Well, good morning.
Good morning.
As Pastor David mentioned, I'm speaking this morning, or I don't really feel like I'm speaking this morning. I pray that the Holy Ghost is speaking this morning. And these are big shoes to follow. Pastor David, Elder Harris. Thanks, David. But I do want to share with you a few things from Scripture this morning. In my prayer, that will be enlightenment and perhaps even transformational. Well, I'm just 3 months away from finally retiring from the Concord Public Schools after 53 years. But I'm only saying that because in those years, as a classroom teacher, as a science specialist, social studies consultant, I literally interacted with thousands of kids and had hundreds of parent conferences. And I remember at one particular situation, great Christian family here in Concord, I had the privilege of teaching their sons. And the mom told me one day that when her youngest son was in first grade, he asked his teacher, "Do you have Jesus living in your heart?" From a first grader to his teacher. What a question. Usually the kids would ask me, "Are you married? Do you have kids? Is this going to be on the test? When's lunch?" But in this particular case, the teacher was so taken aback by that question. "Do you have Jesus living in your heart?" Her response was, "Well, I hope I have the love of Jesus." Today, we could ask ourselves, do we have the mind of Christ? If Scripture is true, and it is, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the mind of Christ. Now, we look at those six monosyllabic words. It reminds me that sometimes an entire message can be built upon six or seven simple words that are so profound, so deep. I'm not going to ask you to fill in the blank because you know how this ends. Think of this verse: "For God so loved the world." Think on this verse: "The just shall live by faith." Or, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Or as Paul writes in the very last verse of that love chapter, chapter 13, "The greatest of these is love." Or the first verse of Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength." When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," what profound words, so simply stated, and yet so powerful. Or in Matthew 19, when it says, "With God, all things are possible." Absolutely. We're going to backtrack just a little bit before we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Because to me, this says so much. "But of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." And in the NIV, and in the New American Standard, and ESV, and the New King James, it says, "wisdom from God." I think that kind of explains it all. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I have a little way of remembering the order there. It sounds like a local call station call letters, WRSR. Maybe you know the station, I don't know. But these are not call letters. These are the words of the called. "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I highlighted those words, "It is written." And then Paul repeats this again to some degree in chapter 10. "But he that glorieth in him, glory in the Lord." If you want to turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 4, this is when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And it says, reading from the King James Version, "Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And listen to the answer. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." You see, even the devil can quote scripture, but not accurately or in faith. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So the first time Jesus says it is written, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And here he is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And then we continue on a little bit further to verse 9. "And the devil said unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me. And then Jesus says to him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Quoting Exodus 34:14 and Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. We find in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus says, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer." That's from Isaiah 56:7. "But you have made it a den of thieves." In Matthew 26, Jesus says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Quoting Zechariah 13, verse 7. In Mark 7:6, Jesus answers and said, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. It is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Isaiah 29:13. And in Matthew 11, Mark 1, Luke 7, it says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which will prepare thy way before thee." Malachi 3:1. Paul writes in Romans 9:33, "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense." Isaiah 8:14. "And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Isaiah 28:16. Paul also writes in Romans, and again in Galatians, and in Hebrews, "The just shall live by faith." Proceeded with these words, "As it is written," quoting Habakkuk 2:4. We look at the book of Jeremiah for a moment. First, this is 23 and 24 in chapter 9. "Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." By the way, I think you're going to see a trend here all the way through this message. The word glory. "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But him, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Isn't it glorious to know the Lord? To understand the Lord? "That I am the Lord that exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." This man was born In 1707, no, it is not I, a week before Christmas, he was 2 months premature. And his mother recorded that he was seemingly almost dead. And she wrapped him in a woolen blanket until he was 2 months old, at which time he cried his first cry. His name, Charles Wesley, who wrote nearly 9,000 hymns. And one of his hymns, which he wrote when he was 55 years old, these are the words: "Let not the wise his wisdom boast, the mighty glory in his might, the rich flattering, riches trust, which take their everlasting flight. The rush of numerous years bears down the most gigantic strength of man. And where is all his wisdom gone? When dust he turns to dust again. Only one gift can justify the boasting soul who knows his Lord. When Jesus doth his blood supply, I glory in his sprinkled blood. The Lord, my righteousness, I praise. I triumph the love divine, the wisdom, wealth, and strength of grace in Christ through ages mine." I think that kind of summarizes pretty well in poetic form what we have here. Psalm 105, verse 3 says, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." And in Isaiah 41, "Thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel." By the way, who is the Holy One of Israel? Thank you, Jesus. Now we get to today's scripture. And I'd like to pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, in a world of tumult and fear and discord and chaos, we come before you, the author of life, the great I am, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who has fashioned the heavenlies, and the one who has called us to yourself. I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak this morning will be words that you would have me speak, and cast away anything from my mind which is not of you. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, if we look at the first verses here from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "What man knoweth," and in the Greek, I won't fill you with a lot of Greek words today, they're Greek to me anyway. The word "knoweth" means perceives, understands. "For what man perceives or understands or discerns the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God." And then in verse 12 it says, "Now we have received." It's nothing that we obtained through effort. It's nothing that we worked for. It's nothing that we just happened to stumble upon. What we received, and I will give this one Greek word, the word there, lambano, means to take, to be used. What we receive is to be used for the propagation of the gospel. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," writes Paul, "but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that," and again, "freely given to us of God." The great commentator Matthew Henry writes about this verse, "As it was by this spirit that the apostles had received the wisdom of God in a mystery, which they spoke. We have what we deliver in the name of God by inspiration from him. And it is by his gracious illumination," writes Matthew Henry, "and influence, that we know the things freely given to us of God unto salvation." That is, the great privileges of the gospel, which is a free gift of God. "Through these things," writes Matthew Henry, "are given to us, and the revelation of this gift is made to us. We cannot know them to any saving purpose till we have the Holy Spirit." And in his commentary on the New Testament, Albert Barnes writes, "Freely given, meaning conferred upon us as a matter of grace, the blessings of redemption, justification, the pardon of sin, sanctification, divine favor, protection, the hope of eternal life. These things," writes Barnes, "we know they are not conjecture, but surely and certainly are confirmed by the Holy Spirit." And then we read, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And listen to this, folks. Again, just one more quote from Matthew Henry. "They had received the wisdom they taught, not from wise men of the world, but from the Spirit of God. Nor did they put a human dress on it," I like this part, "but plainly declared the doctrine of Christ in terms so taught them by the Holy Spirit. He not only gave them the knowledge of these things, but gave them the utterance. Observe," writes Matthew Henry, "the truths of God need no garnishing by human skill or eloquence, but look best in the words which the Holy Ghost teaches. The Spirit of God knows much better how to speak of things of God than the best critics, orators, or philosophers." And as we proceed along, getting to this morning's verse, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." The word meaning silly, absurd, ridiculous. "Neither can he know them, neither can he perceive them, because they are spiritually discerned." And the word there, discerned, means spiritually examined, judged, scrutinized. When Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 14, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and later shall be in you." Boy, is that exciting? I mean, you talk about something that's like breaking news. This is it. "But he that is spiritual judgeth," or discerns, "all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So now, for a few minutes, I would like to kind of, I don't like this term, deconstruct. Just talk about these six words. We have the mind of Christ. The verb there, "we have," is like to hold. For those of you married, remember those vows, to have and to hold? To have, to possess. Think about this. What Paul is writing here when he says, "we have the mind of Christ," it's active voice, it's indicative mood, it's present tense. Anybody ever play that game, Mad Libs or whatever, you fill in the blank with foolish things? There are no blanks in Scripture. So when it says, "we have," there's no blank in there to fill in, like, "we might have, someday I'll have, I can have, I should have, I would have, I could have." No, as Christians, we have. There's no qualifying word between the "we" and the "have." And it says, what do we have in Christ before we talk about the mind of Christ? Well, it says in 1 John 1:7, we have fellowship. Same word, ekumen in Greek. First person, plural. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Also in 1 John chapter 2, where else do we find the words we have? We have an advocate. Present tense, active voice, indicative mood. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of us for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So before we talk about we have the mind of Christ, we have fellowship one with another. We have an advocate. But put on your seatbelts, folks, because that's not all there is. We have redemption. And just before these verses from Ephesians, what a great chapter, Ephesians 1. What a long sentence this is there. So I'm going to precede it with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And now going to the verse that you see on the screen, verses 5 through 7. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ himself, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory, there's that word again, of grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In Colossians, Paul repeats this in chapter 1, verse 14, for in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. A long time ago, a man named Edwin Excel, who published and wrote some 2,000 gospel songs, wrote these words. I have a song I love to sing of my Redeemer, Savior, King. I have a Christ who satisfies to do his will, my highest prize. I have a witness bright and clear, dispelling every doubt and fear. I have a home prepared for me where I shall dwell eternally. I will glory in his name. I will glory in my Savior's name. And then the chorus, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed. Or Fanny Crosby's wonderful song, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. We have fellowship. We have an advocate. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. But that's not all. We have hope. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, it reads, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That kind of goes back to what Matthew Henry was talking about. We don't need a lot of fancy words, multisyllabic words, and, you know, deep theological terms to share the gospel with someone, or to even understand the gospel. It's so simple. It's so true that some err in not following it and believing it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, it says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. You know, people, when I was a kid, can God do everything? Oh, you felt like you were condemned if you said no. But there are things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot look upon sin. So it says, the author of Hebrews writes, it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil. We have hope. We have an anchor. We have fellowship. We have an advocate. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. We also have boldness and access with confidence. As Paul writes in Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. What more could we ask? Oh, this word is so powerful, so so needed today, today's world. Peace. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 4, starting verse 20 and going to chapter 5, verse 2, talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, we have peace. Is that word again? We have. Folks, we have it. Whether we experience daily, hourly, or not for a while, we have. And it's a peace that only God can give. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Could anything be more wonderful than all that? Hope, fellowship, an advocate, forgiveness of sins, redemption, boldness. Think about that little first grader again, being so bold to ask his teacher, do you have Jesus living in your heart? The confidence. We also have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 5:12 says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. Active voice, present tense, indicative mood. It's a fact. It doesn't say you will have eternal life someday. No, eternal life begins the day you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he enters into your heart. Eternal life begins then. It's not something that happens 1 millisecond after you die. If you have Christ living in you, as that little first grader asked his teacher, you have eternal life. So we looked a little bit at that first section, we have. Now we go to the mind. You know, a word can have many meanings. Think of the word mind. Oh, you got to mind the kids. Or I think I better mind the store. Or do you really mind if I leave too early when you're speaking? Or the mind is a terrible thing to waste? Well, we can have multiple definitions to the word mind, but in the Greek language, there are multiple words that are translated as mind. I'm not going to share all of them with you today. Basically, just a couple. And so one of the words is phroneo, which means your thoughts, your opinions, the intellect, your deep feelings. And that's what Paul uses in these well-known verses from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. This mind, let's phroneo, your thoughts, your feelings, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the front of your bulletin is that verse from 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I didn't know that was going to be in the final bulletin, but good choice. And that word there, mind, is a variation of that word phroneo. It's suffering nemos, I believe it's pronounced, which is considered real more like self-control and moderation. But the word that is used in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind is a completely different Greek word. Nous, I think it's pronounced. It's meaning spiritual discernment, understanding, a mental capacity, receiving thoughts that can only be received from the Lord, understanding his plan, understanding his purpose, seeing things from his perspective. Paul uses it in Philippians, he uses it in Ephesians, when in Ephesians 3:4 he says, whereby when we read, we may understand my knowledge, it is the mystery of Christ. Or here, in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So the word nous there is translated in the King James, not as mind, but understanding. It's a spiritual discernment. When we have the mind of Christ, and we do, if you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, are we suddenly omniscient? Do we know all things? Of course not. But more that we live with Christ within us, the more we understand his plan, his purpose, we have more perception and understanding of spiritual things. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer so that he gives us this wisdom. He gives us this insight. Now, it says that, you know, we've already seen that natural man does not have this ability. You could be like the smartest guy on the block or the smartest girl in the town. You could have been valedictorian at Harvard University. But if you don't have Christ, you don't have his mind. It's not a matter of an IQ test. It's a matter of, have I accepted Christ? In 1 Corinthians 1:10, which was read a couple of weeks ago, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, that same Greek word, nous, and the same judgment. In Romans 11:34, it says, for who hath known the mind, again that Greek word, nous, of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Now that's an interesting thing, because look at the words from Isaiah. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Now, Isaiah obviously was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But did he have the mind of Christ? You see, that comes about with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So he's actually asking this question. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Job says, behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Jeremiah 23:18 says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? You see, in the Old Testament it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the hearts of man what God has prepared. But those with the mind of Christ have seen, have heard, and do know what God has prepared. Oh, I have one more quote here from Matthew Henry. Speaking about God's wisdom, he writes, his wisdom is unsearchable, and what no creature can give either information or direction, as none can do what God has done and does, so none can assist him in doing of it or suggest anything to him which he thought not of. When the Lord by his Spirit made the world, there was none that directed his Spirit or gave him any advice, either what to do or how to do it. Nor does he need any counselor to direct him in the government of the world, nor is there any with whom he consults, as the wisest kings do with those who know law and judgment, but do not have the law of mind of Christ. You find these words. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. He appears to his disciples, and he says in Luke 24, and he said unto them, these are the words I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. Again, that word nous. He opened their minds. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And the word there, the second word there that says understand is a different Greek word, means to join together, to pull it all together. So they might have the mind of Christ, open their understanding, that they then can synthesize it, put it all together, and begin to truly understand. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding, nous perception, discernment, is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray with understanding. There's that Greek word, again, that we just translate mind. I will pray with the mind of Christ. I have to admit, sometimes when I'm praying, I don't think I'm praying through the mind of Christ. I have my own little laundry list. But I will pray with the mind of Christ. And when you do that, suddenly a whole panorama of things open up for praying for that you never even thought about, that never even entered your human mind. All of a sudden, I need to pray for this missionary. I need to pray for this situation. Forgive me, Lord, for having the same laundry list of prayer requests. You have brought to my mind somebody I haven't thought about for years. I don't know why, but you do. And that individual or that situation needs prayer. Lord, thank you that by your word I believe and I know that I have your mind. I may not know all things, but I begin to understand. I begin to perceive. I begin to discern. Not what in my own mind is right and wrong, but what you view is right and wrong. And so, in this verse, he says, I will pray with understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. And it says, actually, in Romans 8:26, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prayeth with groanings. We can't even utter it. And sometimes you just know the mind of Christ is within you, in prayer, in song, in so many different ways. The mind of Christ, folks, if I put it in one word, it's transformational. Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your nous, your mind, your understanding, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Paul writes in Ephesians, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Jesus said to his disciples, again, I will say this again, the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth not him, neither knoweth him, he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I don't know much about this particular gospel hymn writer. Her name is Kate Wilkinson. I couldn't find much about her, but this is what she wrote. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that I all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life and everything, that I may become to comfort the sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May we run the race before us, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only to Jesus as onward we go. I close with these words from Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In Hebrew, perfect peace, same word. I will keep in shalom, shalom. Because the word shalom really isn't kind of the Hebrew version of aloha, goodbye and hello. It really means be complete. So when Isaiah records these words, I will keep in perfect, complete shalom, peace, shalom. Whose mind? And then the Hebrew word there means like the frame, the substance, the framework. Whose mind is stayed, who rests in thee, because we have confidence. We trust in him. So, but as I conclude, I go back to those simple monosyllabic six words. We have the mind of Christ. What greater blessing can we have today than to know that as a certainty, not just as a promise, but something that if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you know, your knows beyond no doubt. Your inner knower knows it to be true. You have his mind. Rest in that confidence. Rest in that assurance. Rest in the peace that passes all understanding. For he knows who he has called. And you know him who has called you. Let us pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon each person here today. We ask, Lord, if someone here is not sure of their position with you, their salvation, perhaps they feel that they have accepted you and maybe have drifted away and want to come back to you, Lord, we know that your salvation is eternal. What you do is forever. But if somebody has not accepted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit will speak to that person, that their mind will suddenly be open, not to the things of this world, but the things of you, that this person or these people will know that you have a plan, you have a purpose for their life, and most of all, that Jesus loves them beyond measure, abundantly. And today can leave this building a completely different person, not having been conformed any longer to the world, but having their minds transformed by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.